morning, my brothers and sisters. The reading today is from John 19:38 to 20:18. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Elaine. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at these amazing words, would you help us to rejoice, but also to see how the fact that Jesus is resurrected affects us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what a day of celebration. And yet that's not the only emotion we see on that first Easter day. There is boldness, there are tears, there is thankful belief, there is, of course, joy. But we're going to journey with each of the people who are around at that first Easter and see the amazing emotional journey they go on. And as we see that, we will see why we can be sure Jesus really did come back to life and the amazing consequences of this truth. So firstly, we're going to look at the boldness of Joseph and Nicodemus. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Joseph was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, a man of influence, a rich man. But up to this point, he hasn't publicly associated himself with Jesus. He was, as we're told, a secret follower of Jesus. Nicodemus, too, had appeared before in John. He was a Pharisee, and he'd come to Jesus at night because he, too, didn't want people to clock what he was about, that he was engaging with Jesus. But once Jesus is dead, and there is no doubt that he was dead, the Romans knew their stuff, and despite what some claim, there is absolutely ample evidence that Jesus is dead, even though some other world religions will say that he's not. And so Joseph provides a place to lay the body, and Nicodemus provides an extraordinary amount of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms. Now, why are we told that it was that much? Well, we're told it's that much because actually the only people who had that much were the kings. It's the amount that a king's body is wrapped in. And Nicodemus is showing that he hasn't lost his faith that Jesus is king at this point. It's an extraordinary thing he does. But both Joseph and Nicodemus do extraordinary things at this point because they are willing to associate with Jesus. They're willing to show that they no longer want to be secret about what they believe. They want to proclaim to the world their trust in him. Some of us will know that there are situations where it's quite hard for us to stand up for what we believe in, and the temptation to be a secret follower is quite great. But Joseph and Nicodemus, in what they do, encourage us and challenge us to be bold, to associate with Christ. Secondly, we see the faith of Peter and John. So Mary comes to the tomb. She finds it empty. And naturally, she calls Simon, Peter, and John. He's described in his gospel as the disciple Jesus loved because John doesn't want to use his own name. Verse 2. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Why are they running to the tomb? They're running because they think the body's gone missing. Don't think at this point they're running because they're going, "He's alive." They haven't got a clue. They're worried that the body has been taken at this point. And John gives us so much little details so that we can know that this is an eyewitness account. We have details of the race to the tomb. Don't you love it? John's a bit fitter than Peter. That's great. He runs ahead. But then Peter is, well, he gets to the tomb and just doesn't hang around. Of course he doesn't. John's still standing outside. Peter, he's in there. That's true to character, isn't it? We're told details of the way the linen was still there. This is an eyewitness account. And at the climax of this little section, we read these words in verse 8. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. John and Peter believe because of what they see. John especially makes a point that he has the evidence of his own eyes because he is literally in the empty tomb. But John knows that most of his readers will not have that privilege. They won't be able to see the empty tomb. But John knows that they can believe that Jesus is risen because they have evidence of the eyewitnesses. In life, we believe a lot of things because somebody tells us they were there. We believe eyewitness evidence. I'm going to tell you a true story. I was driving back in London from Southwark Cathedral. We were coming back, and as we were driving along, at the traffic lights, a little ahead of us, two cars raced away from the traffic lanes. It was a four-lane road. And as they raced away, somebody came out of the side road. As that car came out the side road, the cars in front of us lost control. Now, we were driving past a fire station, which you think was a really good idea. But actually, at that moment, the fact that in London they raise the curbs of the pavements at fire stations so that you can't mount the curb and block the fire engine was a bit of a problem. I had nowhere to go. The car smashed into our front wing. Now, the great news was, when you have a crash outside a fire station, firemen come really quickly. So they came and they cut off the battery, got us out the car. I remember picking my mobile phone up and ringing Anne and just saying, "I'm all right." And she went, "Why wouldn't you be?" She hadn't seen it, but I had. Do you believe? Of course you do. Well, I hope you do. I'm a trustworthy witness. I was there. We believe an awful lot because of eyewitness evidence. And John wants us to know that when we read the Scriptures, God makes sure that we get the exact, accurate thing of what they saw. The tomb was empty. Jesus was alive. But John knows that's not the only source of evidence. Verse 9, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. John and Peter believe because of what they saw. We can believe because of the eyewitness evidence. But that's not the only thing that God has given us. Long before Jesus was even born, the Old Testament Scriptures point to the fact that Jesus will come back to life. Let me just read you one, Psalm 16. "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life." The whole of the Old Testament points to a Messiah who will triumph over death and reign for all eternity. What an amazing God we have. He does not leave us without evidence. We have the eyewitnesses recorded in the New Testament. We have God's word given before Jesus came, recorded in the Old Testament. Sometimes we may wish we were like Peter or John and were there, but John wants us to recognize the privilege of having faith in Jesus today. We are those who understand the Scriptures. Today, if you're here celebrating that you know Jesus is alive, then recognize the privilege we have, the evidence we can point to. But if you're here today thinking, "I'm not sure, I want to offer you, on the way out, pick up one of these books and do read it. It will help explain why Easter makes such a difference. It may seem odd to us that after that, disciples go back to where they're staying. But actually, they've got to process everything that's gone on. A few days later, they will be bold in speaking of Jesus. You and I can be bold and confident. We are resurrection people if we trust in the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, the joy of Mary. Verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." Mary is left alone at the tomb. As the disciples leave, she does not seem to have picked up the change in Peter and John because she's still weeping. She still thinks Jesus has been moved. Even the appearance of two angels don't seem to make that much difference. She continues to cry. And yet, as we see, there is in her mouth some very important words. "They have taken my Lord away." Mary still recognizes who Jesus is. He is her Lord. Even if she doesn't understand what's happening, there is in this phrase a recognition of the personal relationship Jesus has with each of his followers. And so the focus shifts in verse 14. At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Mary still doesn't recognize Jesus. Now, we don't exactly know why she doesn't. If you read any books on this, you'll find there is endless speculation about why she can't recognize Jesus. Simply, we don't know. We just know she can't. At this moment, recognize him. Not even his voice brings a change to the situation, as she still wants to know, where is the body? Mary's problem was, in common with all the other disciples, she doesn't have a big enough view of Jesus. She is looking and searching for a corpse when she should be looking and searching for her risen Lord. But let's not be too hard on her. We would have almost definitely been in the same place. For most of us struggle to have a big enough picture of Jesus. We need to understand the power and the majesty of our risen Lord. So what is going to change Mary's situation? Jesus said to her, "Mary." Jesus calls her name. Here is a reminder that even on such a big day in salvation history, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, there is a personal touch between Jesus and Mary. It is beautiful. It reminds us that having a big enough view of Jesus does not mean we have to let go of God's personal interest in us. God is interested in each of us personally. You may have noticed in the notices before the service, we have the privilege of hosting the deanery confirmation in May. And I'm delighted to say we've already got people from our Sunday congregations, from our Check It Out congregation, and from our Bay Ignite congregations who want to be confirmed. And if you think that might be you, just give me your name and we'll investigate it together. But one of the things that happens in the confirmation is this, and I know it because at one cathedral service I heard it 83 times, one after the other. You don't forget it. God has called you by name. and made you his own. That's an immense privilege, open to all who will trust in the Lord Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. No wonder Mary is overjoyed. Jesus is alive. Death is conquered. And he is personally engaging with her. People remembering our names matters to us, doesn't it? But the fact that the God who created us knows us by name should matter the most. Well, there we are. That'd be a brilliant place to stop, wouldn't it? But there's a sting in the tail, so let's see what that is. In fact, there's two. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me." Mary's just met with Jesus, been reunited with him. Her tears are gone. She's just met him again. What do you want to do if you're Mary? You want to stay there. You don't want to go away. But what does Jesus say? "Do not hold on to me. Go instead to my brothers and tell them." Jesus knows there are broken men and women who don't yet know that he's alive. Mary is to go to them and tell them. How much more comfortable to stay with Jesus. That's what you want to do, isn't it? If you're Mary, put yourself in, "I'd rather stay here, Jesus." How often have God's people struggled, wanting far more to be in a comfortable, holy huddle than engaging with a broken world? How often do we want that experience? Now, it's great when we gather together. It's right and proper. And I feel very privileged to be part of a church family that loves to serve its community. But the challenge is this. As we serve our community, do we reach out with the good news of the risen Jesus? Is he central to all we do? Mary is told to go and tell, not stay and cuddle. But the second sting in the tail is this. "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." This is not so much a challenge, but what a privilege. What does Jesus say? "My Father and your Father, my God and your God." Jesus' relationship with his Father is, of course, uniquely close. But you and I are now offered that Jesus' Father can be our Father, that God the Father can be our God. That's the immense privilege of Easter Sunday, that you and I have the right, because Jesus rose again, to say, "Jesus' Father is my Father." That's awesome. That's the greatest privilege we'll ever know. When I was growing up, there were all sorts of people I thought it would be fun to have a relationship with. They may be people you have never heard of, okay? But I thought, wouldn't it be great to know Tony Adams, to know Dennis Bergkamp, to know the Queen? I remember doing that as about an 8 or 9 year old. But actually, Easter Sunday reminds us that we can have God as our Father. There is no better relationship than that. Jesus says he's ascending to who? His God and our God. "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." On this Easter Sunday, if you're here today, knowing that Jesus' Father is your Father too, just rejoice in that. That one day you will see both of them face to face. But if today you're here going, "I still don't quite get it," please do come and talk. Please come and engage with us so that Easter Sunday will transform not just today, but every day of your life. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege to be able to say that. Thank you that you are not just Jesus' Father, but the Father of all who trust in the risen Lord Jesus. Help us today, wherever we stand, to engage with you, to know that you are personally interested in us. We pray that this day would transform every other day. As our video reminded us, we pray that we would know it's the day that changed the world forever. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In response